Again, I was just saying that it's a joy to see the fullness of the fellowship today. My heart is really encouraged to see, you know, everyone as I'm singing songs of praise to the Lord. I'm looking around and I'm seeing everyone from very young, the children. What a blessing it is to see the children and hear the children all the way to the very seasoned, let's say seasoned of life, right? But it is a joy to worship with you this morning. And the greater joy is that we gather together in that commonality in Jesus Christ. We don't gather based on some hobbies or causes that we might have. We gather because of Jesus Christ. And the Lord has spoken to us through His Word this morning. And so I trust that you've gathered to hear His Word. So if you would, open to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 21 this morning. As you're turning there, let me just say a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this local body of believers that have gathered this morning in your name. Father, help us to live sola scriptura, by scripture alone. We thank you for the many valuable and good Christian resources and Christian literature that is out there, but may we find ourselves often and always and firstly in the Word of God. As one great theologian said, if we were to be cut, may we bleed Bible. So Father, speak to us this morning as we look at the end of this amazing epistle. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So again, we're going to look at John, 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And let me read those verses. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and He has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I asked a group of about 12 to 15 people, what is the most important thing for you to know? In this life, what do you deem as most essential for you to know? And I had a plethora of different answers. One person said that it's good to know that which pertains to your career. As long as you're having knowledge in your career, you're growing in your career, that is the most important thing to know. Others said that the most important thing to know is that those that are closest to you love you. Others said that it's a good thing and in some respects most essential to know that your finances are secure and your bank account is not on empty. There are a lot of different answers to this question of what is the most important thing to know. But John tells us that there is something that we should know that trumps all other knowledge. And it's the very reason for which he writes. And it is that knowledge of knowing that you have eternal life. Remember chapter 5, verse 13. He writes, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the purpose, this is the intent, this is the encouragement that John is giving to his audience, to those believers during his time. He wants to encourage them in knowing that they have eternal life. John uses this word, know, 38 times in this epistle. Did you catch that as we've walked through this? 38 times. It's a major theme within the book. And essentially, John is engaging the minds of the believers. Have you ever heard people say Christianity is sort of mindlessness? Christianity doesn't have, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Christianity doesn't have evidence. There's nothing to prove Christianity. There's no knowledge that backs up Christianity. Well, John would beg to differ. John is engaging the minds of the believers, and he wants them to know that they have eternal life. And consequently, John, specifically God, the Spirit who carried John along in the writing, wants us to know as a body of believers that you have eternal life. And John has made it clear time and time again in 1 John, we know that we have eternal life because Jesus Christ is eternal life. And those who have trusted and believed and confessed on the Lord Jesus have eternal life. Now, John goes through this epistle. Sorry if I said gospel. John goes through this epistle and he gives different tests, if you will, for you to look at in your own life to be able to know that you have eternal life. And the reason he does that is because, let's just be honest, anyone can say that they're a Christian. Anyone can say that even maybe Jesus is Lord. Anyone can say these things. But the fruit, the evidence that you truly do believe these things are what John has laid out in this epistle. He has given us the moral test. In other words, do you walk in righteousness? Do you walk in the light as he is in the light? Do you practice sin or do you practice righteousness? Examine that in one's own life. He gives us the doctrinal test. Do you believe that Jesus is truly the incarnate Son of God, that he's fully man and he's fully God, and have you confessed him as Lord in your life? And he also gives the social test. You know that love is a major theme throughout this book. And he says that we are to love one another. And if you don't love your brother or your sister in the Lord, you actually are a child of Satan. And love is a mark of a Christian. And so as you examine your life, do you see love for the brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you see a true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you see a walk and a practice of righteousness in one's own life? If you do, these are fruits, these are evidences that you truly do believe in Jesus, who is eternal life, and you may know that you have eternal life. Now, in our portion of Scripture this morning, in verses 18 through 21, John continues on that theme of knowing. But he switches gears a little bit. Whereas throughout this epistle, he has been, again, laying out these evidences so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now he's basically switching gears and saying, now that you know you have eternal life, this is what is certain of the Christian. This is your confidence. This is your assurance as a believer in Jesus Christ. This is who you are. These are the benefits. These are the blessings, if you will, of being in Jesus Christ. So again, John concludes with the certainties and confidences that we can have as we walk the Christian life. As you know, the Christian life is not easy. Some of us are going through trials and tribulations right now, whether it be at work or maybe in family life. And so when we go through those times, come back to verses 18 through 21, because here we have the certainties, we have the assurance, we have the blessings of being a Christian. Some of us might be struggling with sin very visibly, and our faith is weak right now. Bring yourself back to verse 18 through 21. These are the certainties of those who know that they have eternal life. And John, of course, in verses 18 through 20, he gives us three "we know that's." So let me just give you those up front, and we're going to flesh those out a little bit more with our time. So the first one is found in verse 18. We know that we have God's protection. This is the certainty. This is the assurance. This is the blessing of knowing that we have eternal life. This is the blessing of being a Christian. We have God's protection. Number two, we know that we are God's possession. And lastly, we know that we have God's revelation. Let's flesh each of those out just a bit. Look at verse 18 with me again. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now at Grace Chapel, we hold to the distinctives of the Reformation, and most of us, hopefully all of us, love the letter P in TULIP, right? The letter P, which expresses the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Hopefully you find this as a beautiful doctrine found throughout the scripture. That doctrine that says those who have trusted in Jesus, those who are born of God, will persevere to the end. They will not ultimately fall from God. And again, hopefully you see this in scripture very clearly. Hopefully you hold dear to this valuable doctrine of the faith. But I think we need to value another P word, another P doctrine, just as much as perseverance of the saints. And that is the doctrine of the preservation of the saints. The preservation of the saints. Because the very reason that you and I will persevere to the end as believers in Christ is not because of our own strength. It's not because we have some great faith. But it's because God will preserve us. God is the one that will hold us fast. God is the one that will protect us. God is the one that will lead us on in this life. Now, some commentators are split on the who in verse 18. It says, he who was born of God. Some commentators say the who is actually referring to the Christian himself. The who is the Christian. The Christian will protect himself. The Christian will carry on. And this is not a false teaching by any stretch. We actually are going to see that in verse 21, that Christians are actually called to protect themselves, to guard themselves, to walk in a way that God would be pleased with. But I don't think that in verse 18, the who is being referred to as the Christian. And again, the very reason for that is because there's not a whole lot of comfort in trusting in self to be able to persevere. Trusting in self to be able to hold on to Christ. Because again, let's be honest, we are shaken. We are feeble. We are fickle. We are often cold to the love of God and cold to His gospel and His ways. But the comfort, the certainty is not that I will hold on, not that I will protect myself, but that Christ will. And that's what other commentators will refer to the who as. They will refer to the who as Jesus. Jesus is the one who protects. Jesus is the one who will not ultimately let us fall. Listen to how John puts it in his gospel record. John 10, 27 through 29. Brother Mark read that this morning for us. Let me just read a little piece of that again. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one, listen brothers and sisters, bring this near and dear to your heart. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who protects and watches out for His own. And His sheep, His people, will persevere because He will preserve them. He will preserve them. And remember, He will preserve them because He ultimately laid down His life for His sheep. John, at the very beginning of verse 18, says, the one born of God does not keep sinning. If you remember back in chapter 3, John actually fleshes this out a little more in detail. And John reveals in chapter 3 that sin is lawlessness. And practicing sin, keeping sinning in your life is not something a Christian can do. And we talked a little bit about how when John says they can't keep sinning, that either means that Christians don't continue to habitually sin, or some others think that John is saying that Christians can't keep rejecting God, His authority, and ultimately apostatizing. Because you remember, there are those false teachers that have been a part of the church, and then they went out from the church, they essentially apostatized, and now they're trying to drag people from the church away from God. And so when John is saying they will not keep sinning, he's either referring to that. They will not keep sinning in this way if they're from God. They will not apostatize, or they will not habitually sin. Again, when I preached on this, I left it up for you to decide which view you would take on that. But regardless of which view you take on that, John is telling us that the person born of God won't keep rejecting. They won't keep denying God. They won't keep sinning. Why? Because God is the one who protects them. God is the one who preserves them. And because He protects them, they will indeed persevere to the end. One commentator said, "While the powers of evil may tempt, entice, and otherwise influence the believer, even to the point of lapses in sin, the evil one cannot take hold of a child of God to remove them from the light and life and drag them back into darkness and death." Let's not labor this anymore, but let's find great comfort, believer. Find great certainty in the truth that if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, He will protect you. He will protect you. He will hold you fast. The darkness that you once lived in, you will not go back to. You will remain in that marvelous light that He's called you to. He will indeed protect you. There's great certainty. There's great confidence. There's great assurance in this as we walk the Christian life to ultimately know that He will hold on to you. Now some will say, "Don't say that too loud, Mark. Don't preach that too loud, because what will happen is people who are involved in a sin or involved in something that has gripped them, that will give them license just to continue in that sin." Or if you say this too loud, if you give too much certainty and assurance that God will ultimately bring them through, that God will ultimately hold them fast, then they'll just become lazy in their battle with sin. They'll just say, "Forget it, because God's ultimately going to bring me through this." And if you've read through the book of Romans, you know that Paul answers that charge, that antinomian charge that is brought, that says, "Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound?" Paul says, "By no means." If you truly understand the gospel, if you truly understand that God loves you and protects you, you know that doesn't motivate your heart to then go and sin. That actually motivates your heart to do battle with sin, to do battle against the evil one, and to be assured of His protection. And this morning, I'm convinced that when we do battle with sin, that the very motivation that God is protecting you is enough. So hopefully, brothers and sisters, you are encouraged by verse 18. Let's look at verse 19. "Not only do we know that we are protected by God, but we know that we are God's possession." Verse 19, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." These last three verses in John's epistle here are actually sort of summary statements of what John has covered in themes and in length throughout the epistle. And one of the themes that he has covered is this theme of being children of God, or conversely, being children of the devil. And John has made it clear that children of God have the characteristic of God, like we talked about earlier. They have the characteristic of love, and they have the characteristic of righteousness. They have the characteristic of true belief in the gospel and the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But the children of Satan have the characteristics of Satan. They have the characteristics of hate and sinning and darkness. And again, John makes the distinction one last time in verse 19. We have those that are from God, those that are God's possession, and we have those that are from Satan. Those who are the children of Satan. And he assures and gives that certainty to the believer one last time that if you are the possession of God, you are protected by God. Because you are his child, he will protect you. Because you are his people, he will be there. He is for you, and he is not against you. Again, he says, we know that we are from God. We know that we are Christ's possession, and we are his children. Well, you might ask, well, how can we know that Jesus can protect us? I mean, the scripture says that he will and that he does because we're his possession, but how can he protect us? Well, remember what he has done. He has come to defeat, and he surely did defeat and destroy the works of the evil one. There is no rival to Jesus. As some might think that Jesus and the devil are just both all-powerful and battling out, that is the furthest thing from the truth. He is the all-sovereign one. He has all control, power, and might. And the enemy is simply underneath his feet. He came to destroy the enemy, the works of the evil one, and he did it by defeating sin, death, and the grave. And as you know, he rose victoriously. So how can he protect us? Because he has all the power, and he did it through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection on the cross. Brothers and sisters, again, I hope and pray that this certainty, this assurance that we have in knowing that we have eternal life, brings a comfort and a confidence to you as you walk the Christian life. But again, in verse 19, John makes that distinction. That distinction of the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God are his possession. They are protected by him. But the children of the devil lie under the power of the devil. If this is not one of the most terrifying verses in all of Scripture, I don't know what is. They lie under the power of the evil one. That word lie or under basically communicates that they don't even really know what is happening. They don't know that they are being led by the evil one. They're almost unconsciously or blindly following the evil one. As scripture tells us, he is the prince of the power of the air. He does indeed control the worldly system in which the unbeliever and the believer lives. But the unbeliever doesn't even recognize that it's the evil one behind all of these schemes, behind the lies, behind the falsehood, and they just blindly follow him. They blindly follow him. And again, to me, that is one of the most terrifying things in all of Scripture. But as a child of God, when you have been adopted by God, that is the time that you can clearly see, right? Isn't that why we share the gospel with people? We don't share the gospel with people so that we can just be right and win an argument. At least I hope not, right? We share the gospel with people because we understand that they lie under the power of the evil one and that they can't see the truth of God and the truth of the scripture. So we share the gospel with them out of love so that they would come to see the light and see the truth. Because again, they lie under the power of the evil one. And as I pray we've all experienced, it wasn't until God changed your heart that you saw the kind of grip that the evil one indeed had on you. Jesus says it this way in John 17. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. One more time, brothers and sisters, Jesus will not lose any of his children, any of his sheep. God will keep us because we are his possession. And let that we know that bring you certainty and confidence in your Christian walk today. Let's look at verse 20, and we have that third, we know that. Verse 20 says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is, listen to this part, he is the true God and eternal life. Find comfort, find certainty this morning, brothers and sisters, in knowing that we have God's revelation. God's revelation. Back to John 17, verse 3, he says, now this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. We can know God because we know Christ. God has revealed himself through the person and work of Jesus. Is this not what John is trying to get at through this whole epistle? Jesus is truly God and truly man. You can know him, or you can know the Father, because you know the Son. He is the eternal life. He is the revelation of who I am. Verse 20 says, he is the true God. Now, some commentators agree, well, most commentators, I should say, agree that this word true can be translated to mean real, real. It's a different Greek word for truth, and it can be translated real or reality. And basically what John is saying, that all these other gods, all these other ideologies, all these other theologies that are promoting that Jesus is something that he's not, are false. Those are false realities. Those are falsehoods. But we have the true God. He is the truth. He is reality. And we know, again, the true God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is more comforting than to know that you know the truth? That you know the true God. I mean, we live in a culture that is filled with lies and falsehoods. I mean, if you just look around, if you just hear the news, if you just engage in your jobs at any length, you realize that the media can spin a story, can spin a narrative to fit a political agenda at the drop of a hat. What is the truth? What is the reality? Who knows anymore from the media's perspective? It's discouraging. And I'm not just getting on one side. I mean, both sides are prone to doing this, right? The lies, the falsehood, the political leaders that care more about themselves. Again, who knows what's reality coming from them? Trying to think through this COVID stuff, what's true, what's false, what should we be doing? I don't know about you, but it's been making my head spin. And the only thing that has brought me great comfort and certainty, I shouldn't say only thing, but hopefully the main thing, is that I know the truth. I know the reality. I know that God is the true God of heaven and earth, and he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, sit there this morning in confidence and in comfort despite the chaos that's around us, to know that you worship the true God of heaven and earth. What a joy, what a comfort this is. Again, in John's day, there were all kinds of people propagating ideas of Jesus. There were all kinds of falsehoods, false ideas. Again, some said that Jesus was just an apparition. He was God, but he didn't truly have flesh as a man. He was just an apparition. Then you had another side that was saying, well, Jesus was man, and at his baptism, then he took on deity before his death, you know, no longer was God. There was all kinds of, again, false views in regard to Christology. And John is saying, no, we have the true gospel. We have the true God. We know him through Jesus Christ. And then lastly, in verse 21, it says this: little children, keep yourselves from idols. So our conclusion this morning is John's conclusion. And it's quite possible that this epistle is John's last epistle. And if that's true, this is actually the last apostolic writing that we have. Because, as you know, John was the oldest. John was the only one left at this point. And so, if that is all true, these are his last words. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourself from idols. What is he referring to when he says idols? John Stott said, what is certain is that all God substitutes, all alternatives to the true God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, are properly idols, and that from them the Christian must vigilantly guard himself. So let's end with what John says. Brothers and sisters, we have indeed the protection of God because we are the possession of God through the revelation of God in his Son. But listen, we are to protect ourselves from those idols. Do not let anything steal your heart from worship to the true God. Do not turn to that which is false when you have that which is true. Do not turn to that which is counterfeit when you have that which is genuine. Do not turn to that which is a false reality to that which is the reality, our God in heaven, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Keep yourselves, brothers and sisters, from idols. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for your word this morning. Wow. I've been blown away by this epistle, and I hate to close it, Lord, but we know your word is filled with treasures and riches that are far, deep, and wide. So as we close this epistle, oh God, we pray that the truths that are contained within would be near to our hearts, they would be lived out with our hands. And oh God, we ask that as we open up the second epistle of John, you would continue to reveal the truth of Scripture to us. Thank you for these dear brothers and sisters. Keep them from idols, oh God. Help them rest in the certainties, the blessings of walking with you, knowing that you will protect them. You are their possession. We are your possession. And you've revealed yourself through your Son. Thank you, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.